tonight I want to update you. I was able to be in Kenya again in July, August, coming home through Doha, spending time with three assemblies in Doha, in the state of Qatar, in the Gulf. As you know, the media has been full of the problems in Kenya, but as I speak tonight, it's lovely to see some African friends here. God bless you boys, okay? I don't know whether you speak Swahili, but Asante sana, thank you for coming. Okay. Hibari, good, very good. Asante. So it's good to have friends here tonight, and you're all welcome, and we trust that you will be encouraged and blessed through what we're looking at. Now, in our presentation, firstly, I want to give you an update on the situation in Kenya. And I'll just get my pointer options right. Okay. Now, the present problems began following the election at the end of December, and over the next few weeks, more than 1,000 people have died. What began as a political reaction against the outcome of the election turned into intertribal fighting. And what has happened is that anyone who has migrated from their home tribal area into other areas, many of them have been expelled. And they've had to go back to their own tribal area. And there are still many living in refugee camps. We've had numbers living in some of our chapels. And I'm just going to take you through a little bit of that now. So can you see the arrow? Okay. Well, here's Nairobi, which is the capital of Kenya. And I can just say that this is only a small issue compared to what's happened in the Sudan. And it's happening in the Chad. And it's happened in many other parts of Africa over the years. Rwanda was a very bad situation. So Nairobi is where we work. In the two slums there has been problems. We have a worker, you will see a slide with Puce and Mary Otino in the Huruma slum, which is one of the two big slums in Nairobi. And they have a work there among Somali refugee children. They have a school for them. And the believers in that area are okay, but out here there's a new work started at Navasha. You see there's a lake there, and there's a village of Navasha that is a flower farming area. Flowers are flown from there to Amsterdam, and one-third of the rose market for Europe comes out of Kenya. There are great big, like, covered houses where they grow the flowers in the Rift Valley. I see them as I journey down into the Rift Valley. And there, a new church was commenced by William Akota last year. William is over here, right on the border, just east of Lake Victoria, where that arrow point is. And William had a contact up here, and a little church was commenced at Navasha. He said some have been killed and the rest have been scattered. I have no figures. But the news, when we were in New Zealand and only got home a little over a week ago, the news over there we heard was that 17 at one stage, mainly women and children, had been killed there. A lot of itinerant workers from other tribes coming into that area. A lot were killed also at Nakuru. Been a lot of trouble here. You heard of Eldoret. That was an Assembly of God church. Refugees fled into it, and they locked them inside and burnt it down. One report was initially 30, another report I had was 70 died in that church. Then up here, there's a town up here called Busia. It's not shown on the map, it's about there. It's an hour south of Katali. We are giving support there through our Kenya Relief Fund. We're giving support to a group of churches there who have many refugees and some very sad stories. Then up here at Kapunguria, there's a new church there. It's only 18 months old. It's been decimated. And at the moment, I had an email yesterday, and I've been getting it each day. This lady is escorted by the police from there's 140 in the police compound under guard, and they're being given a very hard time by the local tribal people. and there are three widows among them from our church, and the information is that they need a police escort, and we will have to help them to get out, to pay their way out. They have no money. We have been sending support into them. You will like to pray for Vivian Tisola. She's been in contact with me since I was in Kenya, a godly woman, and Sarah lost her wife. Her husband, Amos, was shot by police in the wrong place at the wrong time just a few weeks ago. 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was shot dead. And he had taken James Omwandu, our church planter, into Uganda, and the first of our contacts and work began there. 10 were saved in Uganda here across the border. So he's a big loss to the work. And there's another widow there, and there are 10 orphans that need taking back to their home tribal lands. Down here on the border, there's a new church here at Busia. That's right on the border. It's a border town on the main highway into Uganda. I passed through there last year, and we have a new church there started by the Indian brothers, by Vinoji Samuel and Hillary, an African worker. They have started a second work there. I have no information on that church, but just down here at Namaboto, there's a new church there I visited, quite a large number of people there when I was there in July last year. And one of the chief brothers there is a policeman, John Mabeki. He was met on the bus about 2 years ago by James Omwandu, who gave him my elder's handbook, and I've left a few of those here. And James led him to the Lord, and he actually started the work at Kapunguria, but he lives down here. And he was up at Kitale here in the middle of the troubles, trying to quiet, and he said, some youths that were rioting, and he was hit with 3 arrows and hospitalised. And we have been sending support to him, and there are a lot of refugees in that church there, sheltering in the church building. Some have been killed at Kisumu. There's been a lot of trouble there, and we have a new church started by the Emmaus people just out of... All this is new since I was with you, by the way. The work is just exploding up until the recent troubles. And then down here at Kilgoris, that's here, this is Maasai country. And the first of our new churches was planted there by James Omwandu in 2000, and we have 3 churches now in that area. We have supported worker there, Joshua Saroy, and the father of one of the brothers in that meeting was killed in fighting between the Maasai and the Kalenjin people over land. So it's not just political, it's over land dispute, ownership, and all other issues that come into it. Down here among the Kuria people, just in this area, just west of the Maasai Mara Game Park, the escarpment is there, runs up into the high country here. It's Maasai country. Then it's Kuria here. They're over the border into Tanzania. And we have a new church there, which you know as the Accidental Church, if you get my emails. Well, that's at Nara. And the worker that we support there, his name is Daniel. You'll see the slide come up in a moment on that church showing the people. And if you look towards the right near me, you'll see a man with his hands like this. He's singing, and he's got a light blue shirt on. That's Daniel Mawa. He was badly beaten and seriously injured and hospitalised. So there's been troubles. And over here at Magori, which is just about here, a large town, at Magori there's been rioting, and the Luo people are all along here, along this area. We have churches all through there, and we have at least 7 churches in Tanzania. William Akota here on the border is the worker in that area that we support. You'll see him at Kupanga and the work around Kupanga on the slide. Here in Magori, they've burnt down a hospital. The Luo people have burnt down a hospital because it was built by an MP from the Kuria tribe. So you work that one out. And up here in Kisi, if you've got my newsletters, you were reading how James Omwandu, who is a Kisi, and his Kisi tribe are in this high country here, they're Bantu people, he was there with our brothers from Rongo, who are Luo, Peterson Otino, our treasurer, over there, and Daniel O'Ching, our secretary of distributing the Assembly Aid Abroad funds over there, forming the African Advisory Committee, they were in Kisii, the rioting began, and they were locked down in a supermarket for several hours, and James had to bring them in a roundabout way back across the border here into the Luo country. He brought them to the border, but he was not able to cross over. It's wonderful to see the believers not entering into these troubles, but we are members of the body of Christ when we get saved. And I want to speak about what the church really is, the true church, shortly, and what it can mean to really belong to Christ. So the work is really going well up to this point. And Satan has outsmarted himself before. When Saul was standing by and they stoned Stephen to death, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And there was a great increase as a result. And we are trusting God that out of these troubles there will be an even greater harvest. And I'd like you to join with us in that. And just a little bit of information. I sent out an email early in January in relation to the relief fund to help the believers. And there was a large influx. And I just put a hold on that for a while because we still are having trouble getting it out to the needy people. And we will exhaust those funds within a month. And this is an outline of what we are doing. Firstly, we have been providing food and essential items, transportation out of problem areas. We've got to get those three widows and the 10 orphans out of Kapunguria. And then we will look at housing for those who have lost everything. And we will look at whether, if there are any surplus funds, whether we can buy them a sewing machine or help them establish a little business, maybe selling clothing or shoes or something in the market, which enables them to make a living. Cost of living increases. Food has trebled in price. We have sent over worker support and we've just increased it by 25% to help the workers. We have 17 African evangelist Bible teachers whom we are giving part or full support to. And extra support we've sent for the Fairweather Christian Orphanage. They named it, not me. It was their decision. There are 36 in there. I said limit it to 30, but it's got 36. They've taken some more in through these troubles. And the Ebenezer Christian Centre has increased by 10 or 11 primary age orphans. There's a lot more orphans now as a result of the troubles. To date, general support has been denied for widows. We are helping widows with food at the moment, but we cannot help them overall because we would need huge amounts of support to increase support to the widows. And they have it really tough. And families taking in orphans, we haven't been able to help them. This is just to give you an idea of the struggles that I personally face when I'm over there. People coming to me, widows, saying, please, I'd like to become a school teacher. Will you pay my fees? Or my eldest girl is ready to go into high school. Can you help? And if I help one, I've got to help all. Am I right? And we can't do it. We don't have the funds for that. We can't just be selective. At least I can't. That's not the way I operate. So families have taken in, look, the Christians are taking in many, many children. They themselves are poor. And we would like to do more in this area to help support them. In fact, I'm not in favour of orphanages, big orphanages. Far better to leave the children among Christian homes and give them some support there, rather than putting up big institutions. And then we're unable to help for high school education. But Kibaki, who's just claimed re-election, President Kibaki, says that he is going to bring in free high school education. So that will help there. And so this is where the support is given. Firstly, we concentrate on giving Bibles. We have an annual Bible distribution of $1,500 to new converts who are attending faithfully for at least 6 months. Evangelists and Bible teachers, we are supporting them. I've been asked to support another one recently. Chapels. Most churches have, if it's only a bush, if it's only a bush chapel with mud walls and iron roof, if they're small bush churches, that's what they have. And in the main centres we've put up where I go and we have conferences and big meetings, we've got several centres like that. We've got one, two, three, four centres like that where we have areas where they come in from the bush and meet with us, five of those centres. And we are building or have built substantial buildings there. And bicycles, we've provided many bicycles so that elders, evangelists, Bible teachers are able to travel. And we've provided two motorcycles, one to James Omwandu and one to William Akota. A general caution, Projects can be to the detriment of evangelism and church planting. It's a real struggle. I'm approached to start orphanages, but we have to draw the line between whether we're going to continue to see a tremendous expansion in soul winning and church planting, or whether we're going to get involved in social programs. Now, they need social programs, but you can't do everything. And this is an area where I'm holding back all the time. And it can be dangerous to support any work or individual without being sure who they are and what they are really doing. I issue that as a caution. I've had several phone calls and I've issued warnings, and in some cases I don't think I'm being listened to, but I can tell you out of experience you have to be careful. So that's just a little outline on that area of the work. Well, hasn't God done wonderful things? From 2000 through to the present time, we have seen a wonderful increase in the work, from a handful of assemblies to the present time. And the work up until the present problems erupted, the work has really been exploding. And we must give God all the glory, and thank you for your prayerful, and also to the assembly for their practical support, which is much appreciated. Well, now, what I'd like to do tonight is just speak a little bit about God's house. God has a house. I'm very thankful that I had a nice home when I was born into this world. The doctor said to Mother, "You shouldn't be taking that baby out of this hospital, and you're very lucky yourself to be alive." That was way back in 1937, so you young people can do a bit of quick mathematics and work it all out, can't you? But my mum used to say to me, you know, God's got a purpose for your life. She was a believer, and I thank God for my parents. My father became a believer after my conversion. My wife also had a Christian mother, and her dad, at the age of 91, we had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Isn't God good, eh? So never give up, keep praying. God is at work. And there are people who are yielding to Christ. And God has a house. Just as I had a home, and I trust all of you have got a home, many of those poor children in Africa, they have no parents, they have no home. They're wandering the roads. And the Christians are taking them in. Many Christians have taken them in to give them a home. And God has a home, and he'll take us in. We might feel as if we are orphans, but we're not. The Lord Jesus promised his disciples, he said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to indwell your hearts, to be with you and in you." That was his promise. And if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we can enter into the good of it and become part of God's household. And in Matthew chapter 16, we read these words. Verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples a question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, they had different ideas about who he was. So he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" In verse 15, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, that's the important question. Never mind what the fellow next to you says. What do you say? Who do you say I am? Jesus asked a personal question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, it's wonderful to know who the Lord Jesus really is. A lot of people know about him, but they don't know him. They don't really know him. You know, the little girl said, "Daddy, you need to get it a foot lower." You know about him in your head, but you don't know him in your heart. You've heard about him, but you don't really know him. And true Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, becoming a member of his household and coming to know him. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you have a new family and you become a child of God. And you have a heavenly home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, I'm looking forward to it. Hey, I'm nearly there. I'm a bit ahead of you young people, but I'm nearly there. And it's exciting, the big adventure's coming up. Of course, the Lord Jesus may come. Jesus said, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that could be at any moment. So, then Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now that's the first mention of the church. Did you know that? You won't find the church in the Old Testament, because you'll find Israel in the Old Testament, God's earthly people. And now Jesus said, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to build my church. Not I have been building, I will build, future. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against it, despite all the troubles in Africa and all the killing and all the sorrow and the terribleness of what's happened there and in many other countries. That's the heart of man exposed in opposition to God, right? They are not the children of God. They are there from the kingdom of darkness, and they're doing the deeds of their father, who is the devil, and they're blinded and they don't know. That's why they are doing these things. But when we accept the Lord Jesus, what a change, eh? Those brothers over there from different tribes who have accepted the Lord, they're protecting one another. They're working together across the tribal boundaries to help one another. Isn't that a wonderful change? I'll tell you something now. If law and order broke down in this country for 2 months, we would see here what they're seeing there. You know that? You imagine the gangs of young guys that would get roaming the streets and what they'd get up to if there was no law and order. I tell you, it would be no different. Because this is the heart of man. So when we accept the Lord Jesus, we become a child of God and we become part of his household and we come into his family. And it's called the house of God. You get this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to have a little study now for a few minutes on the house of God. And Paul wrote to this young man, this young evangelist, Bible teacher called Timothy, and he told him how he was to conduct himself in the house of God. Verse 14, these things I write to you, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. How do you like that? God has been revealed in flesh. He's become a man at Bethlehem, right? That little baby that was born into this world was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary. No human father. God was his father. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He lived the absolute sinless perfect life. Never had to take back a word. Never did a wrong action. Went about doing good. Healing, even raising the dead. And then it says, justified in the Spirit. The devil said, I've got him now, crucify him, crucify him, the people cried. Pilate delivered him up. He willingly went onto the cross, but he was justified in the Spirit. God said, I'll have him. The world doesn't want him, but I'll have him. And let me tell you something, the majority in the world today don't want him. They want to live their independent life apart from Jesus Christ. And that is at the very heart of sin. The very heart of sin is living my own independent life. Don't put any rules on me, God. I'll be religious, but according to my own rules. Get the idea? But of course, a saving faith not only believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but a saving faith is committed to follow in the way. Okay? Don't tell me you're a Christian if there's no change in your life. The proof of true Christianity is a saving faith and a change of direction. That's what conversion is. Jesus took a little child and said, unless you are converted and become as this little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is a total change of direction. Repentance is a change of heart about God and about sin. Conversion puts the feet moving and changes us into a new direction in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven, aren't we? And we're not what we used to be. There's been a change, and we're striving to go on for God. So, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So the house of God is the church of the living God. Now there's a church meets here. It's not the building, by the way. It's the people who belong to the Lord Jesus. They form the local church. So as I move around here today, I've been in the house of God. Did you know that? And Paul says, now you be careful, Timothy, how you conduct yourself in the house of God. We should never forget that as we move among God's people. And then Christ is the owner of the house. If you go to Hebrews 3, you'll read there whose house we are. We belong to Christ if we're a Christian. We are his house. And its pillar, the support, and the ground, the foundation of the church, rests on Christ, the rock of ages. See, Jesus said, you are Peter. Now that word Peter in the Greek is Petros. And if I could have just got a small stone, and I do this in Kenya, I get a big stone and put it up here, and then I get a three or four small stones, and I say, see that big stone? That's Christ, Petra. That's the great foundation stone that runs great down into the earth, the great mountain, Everest. That's Petra. But look here. See this little rock? I'm putting it on top. That's Peter, Petros, a little piece of rock broken away from the great foundation. And he's building his house of life on Jesus Christ. And remember Jesus told the parable in Matthew 7, the wise man. Here's the wise man, the one who hears my word. Yeah, that's good, but here's better. The one who hears my word and does it. He is a wise man. I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who dug the foundation deep and built his house on the rock. And when the floods came and the rains came, the house stood. But the foolish man, he built his house without a foundation. He heard the word. He did nothing about it. And when the storms of life come and the difficulties and the trials, his house was swept away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of ages, you see. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. Got it? That's true, isn't it? Are we building our house on Christ? He's the rock. And so the mystery of godliness is Christ made visible in the flesh. And when we understand that and we accept it and we build our house of life upon him, he gives us his gift of eternal life. Now how do we get into this house? In Galatians chapter 6, we find the entrance to this house. And it says in verse 10, therefore we Christians, we, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's tremendous, isn't it? I read in the book of Hebrews that the one who comes to God must believe that he is. That's faith. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. I'll give him some spiritual food. I'll give him the life that counts. I'm not promising a life of ease, but I'm going to give you a life that is fulfilling and meaningful, a life with purpose. God has a plan for everyone's life in this room here tonight. As we submit to the Lordship of Christ, receive him as our Saviour, we begin on the most exciting journey of our life. We become part of his household. We've entered the door by faith in Jesus Christ. We become a child of God. Outside the fold are lost sheep. All around us there are lost sheep. So enter and be saved. If you've never entered, you can do it tonight. Right there where you're sitting, if God is speaking to your heart, you can just simply bow your head and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you tonight. My dad was an old Presbyterian, and he always used to say to me, I was baptised as a boy, I'm okay, don't worry about me, Albert, I'll be right, I'll be there somehow. That was the depth of his faith. But you know, the day came, he was sitting in the little gospel hall up at Innisfail, and he said to Mum, this is for me. This is for me. For a proud old Presbyterian, that was a change of direction, okay? Dad accepted the Lord. Now, moving on, members of the household, well, it is a spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that it is a spiritual house and it is a royal priesthood. Now, the book of Peter is towards the back of your Bibles if you're not used to finding these books. And if you're not sure how to find your way around, navigate the Bible, you want to learn the books of the Bible. And you can do that by reciting them. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now, for the sake of time, we're just going to read a little bit of this. Coming, verse 4, coming to him. Let's come to him. Coming to Christ as to a living stone. You see, he's the rock that we're building on. Rejected indeed by men. Yes, still rejected by men. But chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What wonderful things happen when we come to Christ. It's a spiritual house. It's not an observable house. There's a house next door here. There's one over here. There's a few around here across the road. They are ordinary homes. But we're thinking of a spiritual house built on Christ, where each one who accepts him as Saviour become a member of that household, which we know as the church, which is the body of Christ. And we become a priesthood. You see, we are a royal priesthood because we are related now by the new birth, the spiritual birth, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that tremendous? We become children of God and sons of God by adoption, placed in God's family. But also we are a holy priesthood because we are sanctified by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and by the precious blood of Christ our sins are cleansed away. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So this is a household for a spiritual people. They are children of God by the new birth and sons of God by adoption. And as a son of God, it's a privilege and a responsibility. A pity old Charlie boy didn't act up to his privileges, eh? What a shame. Imagine being a son of the Queen of England and carrying on like that. And we are sons and daughters of the living God. Now, we have a responsibility to do it a little bit better than old Charlie boy. Okay? You think we can do that? It's a privilege and a responsibility. Moving on, holiness of the house. Holiness adorns God's house forever. We're not going to turn to that. That's Psalm 93, verse 5. So holiness adorns God's house forever. And holiness should mark God's children. Peter says, be you holy even as I am holy. God says, I am holy, so you be holy. And it's a holy temple because God dwells there. God dwells in his people and he dwells in his house. The local church is also a temple. You get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, towards the close of the chapter. And so Paul wrote to Timothy about his conduct in the house of God. Holiness adorns God's house forever. And then we read of the separation of the house. And if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read of the separation of the house. This is a separate house. It's not mixed up with every other house on earth, and there's lots of other types of houses around, both physical and spiritual houses. It is a spiritual house, and it's a great house. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, I like that, it's a great house, brothers and sisters, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, in our house we have different vessels. For instance, under the sink there are two receptacles. Into one goes all the recyclables, you know, the plastic bottles and the cardboard and so on. And into the other goes all the scraps that we can't recycle. Now, those are vessels to dishonour. You wouldn't want to eat your dinner out of one of them, would you? No way, Jose. You wouldn't want to eat your dinner there. But then Elaine will bring out the nice English bone china if we have some guests coming. Out will come. Now, those are vessels to honour, okay? And out will come a nice china tray or a nice crystal tray to put the biscuits and the cakes on. Vessels to honour. And out will come the nice dinner set if we're having a meal with our visitors. So in a great house, there are not only vessels to honour, but vessels to dishonour. And in God's house, there are those who say they are Christians, and they very well may be, but I've meant to say something. We can't always walk with them. We believe they are the Lord's, but we can't always go where they go. And we can't always do what they do. And we can't always believe all the things that they believe. And we have to draw a line in the sand. Now, every one of us here tonight who's a believer, somewhere you have a line in the sand, don't you? Is that right? You have drawn a line. Where have you drawn it? Eh? May not be drawn exactly where mine's drawn. And as I learn more of the Lord, I have to move that line a little bit. I have to keep adjusting it. Are we together? Tuka Pamodja? Are we together? The boys understand. Are we together? Yes, we're together. Amen? Yes, we are together. Okay. We won't try that. We get a real response in Kenya. So, you see, we have to draw a line in the sand. Thus far and no further. There has to be a separation because we are members of God's house and we are in His house. Right. So our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we just can't do with our bodies what other people around us do with their bodies. They have no sense of right and wrong. No biblical sense of what is right and wrong. And we read in Isaiah 52 verse 11, "Be holy, you who bear or carry the vessels of the Lord. You be clean." They were carrying the vessels of the ark, you know. And the priests who carried those vessels, they had to be clean. They had to be sanctified in a special way before they could bear those sanctified vessels. And you know, I like this. This came to me in my meditation. We carry a message and responsibilities with eternal consequences and rewards. Do you know that? I'm carrying a message tonight, and I may be standing here between the living and the dead. Do you realise that, fellas? Oh, it's a privilege. Do cry to God to raise you up in His power and His strength to preach the word. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Never mind the philosophies that we're getting, the garbage that's coming through today in many areas. Throw away the books and get into the book, okay? Get into the Bible. And get to know the Lord. Get to know the God of the Bible. Get to know His word. And ask God for the grace and the strength to live in the good of that.